All right, good morning. If you have your Bible, open your Bible. You should have your Bible. 2 Kings, we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. This is a great story about sin and redemption. So open your Bible, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 16. And it says this: Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, and I understand this is captain. The idea here is he's like a general. He's the commander. So now Naaman, general or captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. It happened when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Verses 15 and 16. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. But he said, As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. What we are going to look at today is a story, it's an account of a leper who lived in a time and a place where no cure was known to his disease, and yet he was completely cured. This account begins obviously in verse 1, and we begin with our main character, which is Naaman. So verse 1. Now Naaman, captain, or in this case general or commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. So what we see here is the description of Naaman as a person, as a man. And the verse says that he's a great man and he's highly respected. So this is a person that is not only respected in society, but most importantly for him, by the Aramean king, whose name happened to be Ben-Hadad II. And as we just read, Naaman was the general. He was in command of the army. And obviously, this makes him the highest ranking officer in that army. So Naaman was a courageous soldier who was highly regarded due to his many victories. And notice how the verse says that the Lord is the one who gave him those victories. Later on, you're going to see that Naaman does not believe in this God. So God has been blessing this man, even though this man doesn't believe in him. That's going to be important later on. So God has provided these great victories to Naaman, and now Naaman is considered a great man. He's very respected. So by any human standard, Naaman had everything that one could ask for. He had glory, he had power, he had prestige. Many have wasted their life away seeking these things and not getting them. But Naaman has them. However, there is one very important element missing from Naaman's life. And you might wonder, he has it all. He has power, he has respect, he has glory, he has prestige. What could be missing from his life? Well, it was health. He did not have health. You see, the passage says that Naaman was a leper. So for the Israelites, this was a dreaded disease because it rendered its victims ceremonially unclean and therefore unfit to worship God. So the fact of the matter here was that anyone that even came into contact, even if you don't have leprosy, if you came into contact with them, you would also be disqualified from worshiping God. You were considered unclean. So for this reason, they were isolated from the rest of the community so that the healthy members of the community could maintain their status, their ability to worship the Lord. If you have ever watched the movie Ben-Hur, there's a couple of scenes where they depict this situation that I'm describing. The lepers were living way outside the city in a cave, and some people eventually would just go and throw the food at them as if they were animals in a zoo. They were not welcome near anyone in the city. So this was not the custom in other nations. Clearly, you know, Aram didn't have a problem with lepers. Aram is Syria. It's today Syria. So we can assume from verse 1 that Naaman's leprosy also was not a challenge for him. He was not very advanced because he was still able to fulfill his military duties. He was still serving in the army. So he was a leper, but his case was not advanced enough. So it was serious enough, and Naaman knew that this was a serious thing that he was suffering, that when the opportunity presented itself for him to be cured, he jumped on it. Verses 2 and 3 say, "Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria,'" which is the capital of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, kingdom of the north. "Then he would cure him of his leprosy." So in their battles with Israel, it was common for the Arameans to capture Israelites and turn them into slaves, which is clearly the case with this little girl. So this is one of the slaves whom Naaman had given to his wife as a servant. Now, before we go any further in our study, I want to point out the differences between this young servant and Naaman. The servant is an Israelite little girl, while Naaman is an Aramean. He's from Syria. So, as I said, she's a little girl, and Naaman is a great man. She's a slave, and she's at the very bottom of society. And Naaman is a commander. He's a general of an army, so he's at the top of the food chain. I mean, there's no one else greater than the king, okay? So the disparity is massive between them. That's why I want to point out these differences. And yet, these young servants had something far greater than Naaman's power and glory. This little girl had something that Naaman desperately needed, and that was information. Information that was vital to Naaman's survival. And instead of being angry and bitter at her captors, as I'm assuming I would be if I had been taken as a slave, this little girl seeks to be useful. So she tells her mistress, which happens to be Naaman's wife, that there is a prophet who lives in Samaria that could cure her husband from his leprosy. I think if I had been taken captive by someone, my every desire would be to just kill this person. But not this girl. She wants to be of service. So this prophet that is in Samaria that this girl knows about is none other than Elisha with an S. So you see, just like Daniel and Nehemiah and Ezra and many other exiles, this little girl was actually concerned for the physical and spiritual well-being of her captor. This is a godly person. This child is setting an example for us here today. And their main desire was not to take revenge, was not to wring their necks. Their main desire was to magnify the name of God. And that's why this little girl points their masters to the prophet Elisha. She knows that Elisha has what Naaman needs. And Naaman doesn't even know what he needs. So Naaman went and told in his master, went in and told his master, the Aramean king, Ben-Hadad II. And then in verses 4 and 6, we read, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy.'" So Naaman went to his king to share with him the information that he had received from this little servant about a possible cure to his leprosy. And what we need to understand here is that the Aramean king was really concerned about Naaman. Naaman is not only a friend of his, but he's also a very valuable general in his army. This guy is an asset. If in modern terms, this king would be insuring the life of this guy for all he can afford, because he cannot afford to lose this man. Naaman is an extremely important part of the king's court or entourage. So it is of the utmost importance for the king to have this guy at his best, but also is in the best interest of the whole kingdom of Aram. So the implications of this guy's health are massive for the Arameans. So Ben-Hadad II writes this letter to King Jehoram of Israel to introduce Naaman and to demand that he gets cured. So remember, this is an issue of national security for the Aramean kingdom. Now, besides this letter, Naaman took with him 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. This is an insane amount of money. So Naaman is not going empty-handed. He goes with all the money that he could possibly need. So there's no question that Ben-Hadad II needs, wants, desperately Naaman to be cured. Then verse 7 says, "When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he's seeking a quarrel against me.'" So as I mentioned before, Jehoram is the king of Israel at this time. And the reason why he's tearing his clothes is because Jehoram was very distressed by Ben-Hadad II's letter. King Jehoram was not a healer. He doesn't have this kind of power. And his immediate thought was that Ben-Hadad II was trying to renew all hostilities, and eventually that war was going to come to them. So he thinks in his mind, war is imminent. This is the excuse. This is how it begins. So obviously, Jehoram has every reason to be concerned, and he had absolutely no way to know that Naaman was not expecting the Israelite king to personally cure Naaman of his leprosy. So you see, this guy is already thinking things he's not supposed to, but he has no way to know what's exactly happening, what's the expectation. So Jehoram never even think about seeking Elisha, because the prophet and the king of Israel were in constant opposition. Jehoram was a fierce oppositor to Jehoram. And as a result of this tension between them, Jehoram had wanted to have nothing to do with Elisha. So that's why he didn't even think about consulting with him. So in verses 8 through 10, we read that this issue gets to the ears, finally, of the prophet Elisha. And it says, it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. So you see, Elisha sees Naaman's presence as an opportunity to prove that there is a real prophet in Israel. And this has tremendous implications, because if there is a real prophet in Israel, then this means that the real God of the universe is also in Israel. So Elisha sent this message to King Jehoram, asking him to send over Naaman to him. And unlike Jehoram, Naaman was about to learn that there is indeed a true prophet in Israel. So then, Naaman and his impressive entourage of horses and chariots make their way to Elisha's house. So let me give you an example so that you can understand why I'm saying his impressive entourage. So just so you have some perspective, this is the equivalent of someone showing up to your doorsteps with tanks and armored vehicles. I mean, if someone shows up with just one tank to your house, you would be amazed. This guy has more than one. And then on top of that, heavy armored vehicles. This is what they're describing. So this guy is not walking by himself. He's not coming just with the clothes he's wearing. He comes with a massive, powerful army that is enough to level the entire town, and he has more money that he could ever spend, and that's how he's showing up to Elisha's house. But Elisha is not like us, and he was not impressed at all with this display of power. The prophet did not even go to open the door for the very important general with his tanks and his little army and all his wealth. Instead, Elisha sent a messenger. He sends a servant. And he sends him with this simple prescription. Oh, you're here. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and you will be healed. And close the door. That's what Elisha did. So, a fair question here would be, why is Elisha so unfriendly and so indifferent to Naaman? I mean, this is just maybe common courtesy to open the door for a person. Well, there are several possible answers to these questions, but I believe that the best answer is this. Elisha the prophet, Elisha the man of God, was deliberately testing Naaman's faith. Elisha knew full well that the cure was not in the water of the Jordan, okay? But he knew that the answer to this problem was the obedient faith in God's promise through his prophet. So you and I know that this was indeed a test of faith. We have the privilege of having the entire revelation that God wanted for us to have in the scriptures. So we look in hindsight. But Naaman failed to recognize this as a test of his faith. And instead, Naaman saw it as an insult. Verses 11 through 14 say, but Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He was not upset. He was in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So Naaman was very aware of his importance. He knows this. He dwells in it. He thrives in it. He knows he has a high status, and obviously he's expected to be treated accordingly. It's like if you get a doctorate in something, you expect people to call you Dr. Brown. It's just natural. It's deserved. So this is the same thing with Naaman. However, Elisha's treatment was completely opposite to what Naaman was used. Naaman felt grossly disrespected, so he left Elisha's house in a rage because his status had been denied and his pride had been deeply offended. So in Naaman's mind, there's every justification to be absolutely mad about this. Naaman expected a ceremonial cleaning, and instead he was told just to simply go and wash in the Jordan River, which was considered significantly inferior to Abana and Pharpar rivers in Syria. So, to be clear, Naaman did not believe that the waters of the Jordan would help him at all, so he left. He's like, this is a nonsense. He's expecting wonders. He's expecting a show. He's expecting something spectacular. Not just go dip in this nasty river. So he leaves. However, Naaman's servants had more clarity in their mind and their reasoning, and they go and plead with their master. And it's they understand that his pride is wounded. So they approach Naaman very carefully, very tenderly and tactfully, and they ask him to reconsider. You don't want to lose your head over this, but you need to consider it. So they go and they point him out to the fact that he would have been willing to perform any difficult task, like you see in the movies of superheroes. They go and perform this amazing feat, this something that cannot ever be done, but they go and perform it. And that's what Naaman was expecting. So they're saying, you were expecting to perform a difficult task in order to be healed, and instead, you're required to do something that is very easy to do. Just go dip in the water. So what would be the harm on this? They told him. So just go do it. So Naaman listened to his servants and then followed their advice. So what happens here is that Naaman humbles himself and obeyed the word of the Lord. He's not really moved by the servant's tenderness or by the servant's cleverness. It is the Lord that is moving his heart. So he listened to what the Lord is saying through the servants. Now here we need to remember that the prophet is a spokesperson for God. In this case, it's Elisha. So Elisha was speaking to Naaman on God's behalf. That is why Naaman's obedience is not to Elisha and his word, it's to God. The message is coming to God. Elisha is just the messenger. So since Naaman obeyed in faith, God did not only cleanse him, God also restored his flesh to its soft boyhood texture. So the transformation in Naaman's skin was complete and immediate. So God did not restore him to a somewhat healthier state. You have a few spots here and there, but overall you're a little bit better. No, he went from sick to extremely healthy, and it was immediate. The cure did not occur over an extended period of time. This was immediate and complete. He was brought to the healthiest state possible in a blink of an eye. What's the healthiest state possible of the skin? Dr. Green would tell us here, is when you're a baby. That's when you're at your best. Everything is brand new. That's the condition that Naaman was restored to. So I don't want you to miss this. God had prescribed through his prophet Elisha that Naaman washed 7 times to indicate that the healing was completely a work of God, and Naaman finally understood that. This has nothing to do with man, science, or anything else. This is all God. The Jordan has no powers. God does. Verse 15 and 16. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So you see, if you look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, the Lord promised Abraham to make him a great nation. And from that moment onward, in the Old Testament, God's desire is to bless all the nations through Israel. And in this text, we see how God used the witness of a young Israelite servant and the work of an Israelite prophet to bless a Syrian soldier. Two people from the chosen people of God, of Israel, were utilized to help an enemy. Naaman was destined to die twice. The leprosy was going to take his body to the grave, and his sin was going to take him to hell. So he was going to die physically, and he was going to die spiritually. But God decided to heal Naaman both physically and spiritually. In verses 15 and 16, we see that Naaman's conversion includes a confession of faith. He says, I know that the God of Israel is the God of the world. So now I know, now I believe. Naaman declared that there is no other God than the God of Israel. And Elisha agrees that the Lord whom he served indeed lives. Now, Elisha refuses to be paid for his ministry, even though Naaman insisted that he would take a gift. But Elisha refused. So false prophets could be bought, but not Elisha. He was a man of God. Elisha performed the miracle not for pay, not for prestige, not for glory or for reputation. He did it because he was simply obeying God's instruction. Now, leprosy is an infection that damages the nerves, and this nerve damage causes an inability to feel pain, and this can lead to the loss of extremities like your fingers, your hands, your toes, your feet, from the repeated injuries because of infection, because when they're insensitive, they don't know they get cut, they don't know they get hurt, and this produces infection, and eventually this will take your limbs away. But the other thing with leprosy is that it also affects your respiratory tract. It also affects your skin. It also affects your eyes. So you cannot see, you cannot feel, and you cannot breathe. So that is a problem. That's why people would eventually die. It also produces muscle weakness, and you have a big problem with this. This is a degenerative disease that would not stop, and there was no cure for this. So our sin is like leprosy. Sin is also an infectious disease that numbs, it disfigures, it debilitates, and eventually kills those of us who are made in the image of God. All human beings are made in the image of God, and sin is our leprosy. We all have it. We are all born with it. Sin produces a lack of sensitivity that affects every aspect of our lives and every aspect of the world around us. Sin makes us insensitive to the painful and lethal consequences of our disregard, our disobedience, and our rebellion against God. That's our sin. We are blind people, insensitive people, navigating a pitch black room where there's many obstacles and sharp objects, and we're getting hurt, and we are bleeding to death, and we don't even know it because we don't feel it. That's our sin. And sadly, our technology and our scientific knowledge will never, ever be able to produce a cure for sin. Leprosy is easily cured. In 12 months, they can have you back on your feet as if nothing had happened. But we do not have a cure for sin. Human intellect and human achievement are going to be insufficient to bring us back to God. Our human reason will never, ever be able to reconcile us with the God of the universe. So in this passage, we saw that Naaman had a problem that no ordinary man could understand, much less cure. At that time in history, there was not a cure to leprosy. If you were a leper, you had a death sentence. It was just a matter of time before you died. No cure whatsoever, and you were cast out. No one was allowed to be next to you except people with your same condition. So like many of us, Naaman was proud, and he relied on himself, and he thought he did not need God because he did not know God to begin with. How many of us are in that position? I don't need God. I have everything I need. I have everything I want. God who? That was Naaman. He didn't even believe that this God existed. But God knew exactly what Naaman's problem was. Naaman's problem was a heart problem, not a skin problem. That was the least of his problems. Naaman had a heart of stone. His heart was hard and full of sin. He was incapable of believing. He was incapable of obeying, much less love God. That was the real problem. The heart full of sin, incapable of believing in God, obeying God, and loving God. But God did not leave Naaman in his sin. In an incredible demonstration of his infinite sovereignty, grace, and mercy, God unilaterally decided to send a forgiving little servant to point Naaman to the way of salvation. There's a lot more that I could say, but I don't have time. But you have to see the providence of God allowing this girl to be taken captive, to be taken to this house of a Syrian, an enemy of the Lord, so that this slave, through that painful and unfortunate situation of being taken captive, she could point Naaman to the Savior. All of this is happening in the providence of God. Now, you need to understand also that Naaman did not deserve, much less earn, his salvation. He could not deserve it, and he did not do anything to earn his salvation. He and his people were enemies of God. They were enemies of God and his people Israel. This is the bad guys. So, by grace, through faith, God still saved Naaman. So this salvation, when it happened, was immediately and complete. It was like the turn of a switch from darkness to light in the blink of an eye. And hundreds of years later, God was going to send another servant. And this servant that was sent is a servant like no other. This servant would forgive all the children of God, and he would heal them from the sickness of their hearts, which is our sin. And that servant is the Lord Jesus Christ, which happens to be the Son of God. He is our Savior. He was sent by God to die on the cross for the sins of his children. And Jesus Christ has the power and the authority and the desire to save those who come in faith to him. He is the ultimate servant. He is the one who washed our sins away. He is the one who made us alive and brought us out from the darkness of our death. So, if you're here without Christ, your heart does not work properly. It is numb. It is full of sin. You're dead in your sins, and there is nothing you or anyone can do to change your condition. No matter how interested, no matter how much they love you, they cannot save you from your sin. Your sin is a tremendous burden. It is a weight that you cannot carry. It is going to crush you. There is no way around it. Sooner or later, you will pay the penalty for your sin. But the good news is this. God loved the world, and he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You don't have to die forever. You can turn to Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Our God is a wonderful, merciful Savior who does not take pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. God does not want you to die in your sin. The Lord himself invites you to come and receive the free gift of salvation. And he said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In your present lost state, there is no rest for your soul. You need a Savior. And the offer is there. The Lord himself says, "Come to me, and I will give you what you need. I will clean your heart from your sin." And you need to remember, there is no sin that he would not forgive. It doesn't matter how big it is. It doesn't matter how hideous it is. There is no sin too big or too grievous that he cannot or will not forgive. So do not let this day go by without turning to Christ for the salvation that you desperately need. And for the rest of us here who have already trusted in Christ, we must rejoin our salvation, we must live for Christ, and we must obey his commandments and love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing that it is to know that there is a Savior, and that this Savior is ready and willing to forgive us if we come to him in faith, Lord. So if there's anyone here that has not yet been saved, Lord, would you allow this to be the day of their salvation? And for the rest of us, that we have placed our trust in you, would you allow us to serve you and to love you and cherish you and worship you as you deserve? For you have given us what we could never have, reconciliation with you and eternal life. So we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.